All right.
All right. This is a continuation, actually, of chapter 3. Obviously, we're starting with verse 13, but it becomes obvious that it's a transition from the first 12 verses. Remember, we talked about the tongue and about teachers and the influence on the tongue. As a matter of review, who recalls some of the pitfalls and problems we have with the tongue?
Unruly.
Unruly.
Yeah.
Is that it?
Well, it was talking about the tongue having the power to direct, and we talk about, we use that power to destroy and the power to delight. We can have the same tongue spewing out blessings and curses, you know?
Yes, yes.
That we talked about.
Yeah, so there was much talk about the contrast in what can come out of our mouths, right? Right. It could be blessings and cursings. It could be encouragement or defilement. It could be all kinds of things, right? And what do we conclude was the source of all of that?
The heart.
Yeah. All right. So it is what comes out that defiles a man or a woman, not what we put in, correct?
Correct.
Uh-huh. Yeah. And so this was a warning for who?
Believers.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. And who in particular?
Teachers,
yes. Uh-huh. Verse 1. That was kind of interesting because verse 1 said, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment." And then he went on to talk about the tongue. All right. He really didn't talk much directly about teaching and the pitfalls associated with teaching, as much as the attitude of the heart and how it affects what is said while we're teaching, how it could influence others positively or negatively. Is that correct?
That's right.
Yes, indeed. And keep in mind that the source is the heart. And so he sort of transitions here in verse 13, and he asks a question. Who among you is wise and understanding? And I'm going to pause there because it seems to be possibly a rhetorical question, but it is also a connecting question, i.e. connecting to the teacher aspect. So when he talks about someone being wise, who among you is wise and understanding? What is our concept of wisdom or understanding of someone who is wise? Or someone who understands. What is your perception of such?
One's wise. I'm sorry, what'd you say?
Someone up in years.
Someone up in years. Okay. So one would hope that experience would bring about a set of wisdom characteristics that would help us navigate through life.
Also, I would say someone who's able to apply their knowledge. So you don't just know what to do, but you're able to apply it in life situations.
Okay.
Yeah. Brother Mark, I've heard it also said the only thing worse than a fool is an old fool. So that being the case, I would argue that long life is not necessarily a guarantee that a person is going to act wisely. I think if we go back to the earlier verses that we looked at, talking about the source of wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, okay, let him ask of God, who gives, right? So yes. The source of wisdom is God. And if you acquire a lot of knowledge, but it is not knowledge that is used in the way that God intended you to use that knowledge, you will not act wisely. Okay. Mm-hmm. And the consequence of that can be a person who has amassed a lot of knowledge over a long period of time, but they have not applied it in a godly way. And they have not used it in a way that brings honor to God. And in so doing, that person's behavior and his deeds make manifest the fact that he has not properly gained that knowledge, because he does not act with any kind of gentleness, and he does not act in accordance with the wisdom of God.
Yes, now that is speaking of wisdom itself. We're not necessarily there yet, because the question that James is posing is, who among you is wise?
Mm-hmm.
Note that he isn't really tackling wisdom in and of itself right now. I mean, would you agree?
I mean, the word wise would indicate that he's asking them, you may think you're wise, but ask yourself the question, what is true wisdom? And it's inseparable link to understanding, right? You can have knowledge, but not understand the knowledge.
Ah.
You can recite a whole bunch of things. You can regurgitate what other people have said to you and what you've read in books.
Yes.
But if you don't have an understanding of that knowledge, you cannot properly apply that knowledge, which is a demonstration of wisdom.
Absolutely. That's where James is certainly going there. And it also speaks to who James is speaking to. And it really speaks to the connection to verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, who among you is wise and understanding? The Greek word used there for wise is a reference to teachers, rabbi, scribes. And so he's saying, look, if you are an authority, right? I mean, a rabbi, a scribe, a teacher, who among you is an authority? And that word understanding, the Greek word there is a reference to someone who is an expert, someone who has special training in a field. So he's asking about, you know, he's referencing that first verse, because, you know, when you're talking about a teacher, you're waxing as someone that has special knowledge or special training in an area, or that you have been deemed to be a scribe or a rabbi or a teacher, if you will. So you have something that most people don't. And at the very least, that would be what? Knowledge. And James basically said, let none of you become teachers, because knowing that such will incur a stricter judgment. And he went on and talked about the tongue. And remember, he's sort of transitioning here, saying, look, you all have this special knowledge, this training. You may be someone of an authority on some of the things that you're teaching, but there's a problem. Because he follows that up by saying, you know what? Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. So this is kind of tying with Elder Watkins, tying together what Elder Watkins was saying. He says, look, in the words that we used to grow up with, talk is cheap. You may be wise, you may have a title, you may have some special understanding, you may be deemed an expert, but I really don't care about what you know. I care about what you show.
Amen.
Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom.
Hey, brother teacher?
Yes.
What I'm getting out of verse 13 is a culmination of chapter 1, chapter 2, here in chapter 3 up until this verse, in regards to who James is talking to. He's talking about the believer, mm-hmm, and how he's supposed to be knowledgeable and in regards to his wisdom. And he's in, is encompassing that tongue and be hearers of the word, not only hearers, but doers, and favoritism, faith without works is dead. Mm-hmm. And when we look at all the perspective, these different perspectives, these trials that the godly person goes through in his in their Christian life, he's saying, who is wise? Who is understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct and the work done in meekness, humility of the wisdom that he just gave them in those first three chapters. And when you look back over that, man, tell me something. Tell me you wouldn't be skillful in how you applied those nuggets of gold that he gave in regards to the tongue and other things. Man, you be skillful. You're ready. I mean, and this is what he's saying. Who is wise and understanding? Do you are you getting understanding of all of this? And this is what he show it. Show that now by the way of your conversation in life. You need to show that. And this is what he's saying. Mm-hmm. It's good conduct. Mm-hmm. And his works create those good works that we were created in Christ Jesus to do. And you're doing it, you're humbly doing it, you're not boasting, you're not, you know, you lowly, but man, you're skillful and you're doing what God, and you're showing yourself as an example. And I'm thinking he's getting this from those first three chapters right here. And he's going to go on, but this is what I'm thinking that he's doing.
Absolutely. He's pulling it all together.
A mature person, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And there are some components here that really need to be looked at. He says, let him show by his good behavior his deeds. So he didn't just say, let him show by his good behavior. He didn't just say, let him show by his deeds. He said, man, let him show by his good behavior his deeds. In other words, you could be actively involved in something but have a bad attitude.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
You can be involved in good deeds, as we'll see, right? The deeds could be good, but if the attitude of the heart is not good, then is that a display of wisdom?
No,
not at all. Now, you can have the best attitude, but you know, you have no deeds that are readily available.
Amen.
And this whole concept of deeds, if someone goes to Romans chapter 2, yes, chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Because this kind of talks a little bit about what James is talking about, some of which we haven't gotten to yet, but is really a good synopsis or parallel passage, if you will, similar passage in terms of concept. Look at this. It says, because, now I see we got the New International Version up there. So I want to make sure this is New American Standard, because I know that's got the reference that I'm looking for. All right. Woo, boy, look at that. She got that up there. The magnifying glass, right? All right. That's what you call magnifying the Lord. All right, look at that. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will repay each person, here we go, according to his
deeds.
To those who by perseverance in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-serving and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, he will give wrath and indignation.
Have mercy.
So I'm thankful that James did not say, let him show by his deeds.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's not very clear. Right? That can go either way. Because we know that God's going to repay each of us according to our deeds. And if those deeds are good, then we will reap what? Eternal life and some other good things, right? But to those who engage in bad deeds, if those deeds are done with a improper motivation, right? What did Jesus say? Many of you will say in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we cast out demons in your name and healed the sick? And I'm going to say what? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Yes. I know you not. So the deeds were good. But yet, they were not the right deeds. So when we go and look at James, he says, let us show by his good behavior his deeds. And then he talks about in the gentleness of wisdom. Now is when he's really starting to talk a little bit more about wisdom, right? He says, who is wise? That's a reference to kind of like, okay, who's the teacher out there? Who's the rabbi? Who's the scribe? Who's the expert? Who has special training? Well, I can care less about your degrees. I care about your action. Are you experiencing good behavior or exhibiting good behavior through your deeds? And is it done in the gentleness of wisdom? Now, is James saying that we should be meek and mild and passive and
that's an interesting phrase there, the gentleness of wisdom, yes. Because when you look at in contrast to knowledge sometimes, as the scripture says, it puffs up. It makes a person proud. It makes a person boastful. Yes. It can be very brash at times. People can take their knowledge and beat others up and down, you know, the head, neck, and shoulders with it. And they can say, I was educated at, this school or that school. And look at all of the letters that I have in front of my name and behind my name. Okay. I graduated, you know, so-and-so from this edge, from this school or whatever. And when they do that, they're talking about the knowledge that they have acquired.
Yes.
And, mm-hmm. and it is boastful. It is very prideful, and it is very brash. But mm-hmm. the contrast is wisdom, which has as its character or its quality this idea of gentleness. And this idea of gentleness is diametrically opposed to those that consider themselves to be knowledgeable about things. And when you look at wisdom, wisdom seeks to reach a person. It seeks mm-hmm. to show truth to an individual for the benefit of the person and not for the benefit of the person who has the wisdom or the knowledge, mm-hmm. but it seeks to reach people. So it is not weak, but it can have a certain meekness to it.
Yes.
It does have some gentleness because, again, you don't want to repel people. You want to reach people. And if you're talking about a teacher, if you're talking mm-hmm. about a preacher, if you're talking about somebody who is sharing the word of God, you definitely want to have the ability to demonstrate gentleness. And that comes through wisdom and not necessarily through knowledge.
Yes, very good, very good. I love the contrast illustration with knowledge puffing up and being brash and abrasive and can be overpowering and obnoxious. But wisdom is gentle and meek. But it must be said that this word that is used here is the word that was used to signify a horse being trained to be led by the bridle. And we know how powerful a horse is, right? So it's really a reference to strength under control.
Control, power under control.
You see? So mm-hmm. let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. It is not a reference to weakness. It is a reference to strength under control. You may have that title. You may have that degree. You may have that expertise. You may have that training. You may have that knowledge.
The wisdom and strength.
But yes, as Elder Watkins says, our goal is to reach others. And as we'll see as we go through this passage, where James will continue to compare and contrast this concept of wisdom, we need to understand that wisdom and knowledge is different. And that with wisdom, we need to be engaged in good deeds, and it needs to be displayed from a standpoint of strength and control. Okay? But if you have, verse 14, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Now, James starts off again rather interesting. James is really kind of hitting them there if you look at it. He started off with the teachers and started talking about the tongue and how, you know, how crazy it is for them to come and trying to wax eloquently and, you know, probably teaching bad doctrine and trying so hard to seem or show their expertise and their training and show off that, you know, it's maybe even leading some people astray, is blessing some, is, as Elder Max said, you know, it's coming off as showing partiality towards some people who may have more knowledge than others and downing those some who may not have and some other things. And so he says here, but if you have bitter jealousy, the way that it was written is kind of like almost, you know, it is not a matter of asking them to check their heart to see if this is true. He said, no, y'all got it. This is what I'm seeing, is bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. And he says, don't be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. It's an interesting statement. What would they be arrogant about?
Their position?
Their position, their titles, their expertise, their knowledge. And here's the thing. If we go back to 13, let him show by his good behavior his deeds. Remember, those deeds can be good or bad. These are people who wanted to become teachers. That could have been a noble thing. I want to teach the word of God.
Check your motive.
Absolutely. So the deed itself may not have been bad. The task, but the motive, the behavior, right? He said through his good behavior. One behavior is downing people, leading people astray with the tongue. That's not good behavior. Good deed, bad behavior. Great display of knowledge, bad display of wisdom. There's that contrast. And he's saying, look, you got bitter jealousy and ambition. Question, where does the source lie with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition?
Heart. From the heart.
Yeah, it's kind of answered right there. In your heart. In your heart. Do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. There was a good desire to exercise that expertise, that training in teaching. However, you know, you're kicking against the pricks. You know, I'm trying to tell you that, you know, the fact that we see fruit of jealousy and selfish ambition, and it's bitter jealousy, because again, it's interesting that he didn't say, but if you have jealousy. Is jealousy a bad thing?
Well, I mean, and there are scriptures that say God is a jealous God, so I guess it depends on what you're jealous of.
Yeah, absolutely.
And also, jealousy sometimes has a negative action accompanying it.
Yes. Absolutely. See, jealousy is not necessarily bad, as Sister Myrony said, you know. In other words, there's righteous jealousy. God has a right to be jealous. So when he says, I'm a jealous God, you know, you start serving and worshiping idols, he has a right to be jealous. This is the God that created heaven and earth. He spoke the world into being. He created all of human life. He came up with the plan of salvation and carried it out. So we go to worshiping something else. He has a right to be jealous. You know, if I see my wife flirting with some other guy, there's a righteous jealousy. I got a right to be jealous. That's my wife.
Man.
Right? But James says, if you have bitter jealousy, see that he made it clear that this is not righteous. This is unrighteous jealousy. And it's combined with selfish ambition. Ambition is not necessarily a bad thing. But these modifiers make it clear that they were struggling. And it was evident that it came from the heart. And he says, don't be arrogant. You know, don't yield your position, your status, and try to hide behind that cloak. Because even if it's a good deed, you're still lying against the truth of the gospel. Comments, questions?
How do you lie against the truth? Is that with your actions?
With your actions, and you can even do so with your words. Mm-hmm. But you're called to be a preacher, and you have the training, you have the calling, however, if you are leading people astray by your teaching, then the arrogancy is in, who are you to tell me I'm wrong? Who are you? You just a deacon. I went to school. I've been called to preach. I've been studying the word for 30. How long you been studying the word? And so that's the arrogancy. And to lie against the truth, well, as I believe it was Elder Watkins that said, the truth of the gospel is that we need to be others oriented, and we are about reaching people, and not just reaching people, but reaching people with
the truth.
With the truth. Mm-hmm. Right. And so so one way that we could lie against the truth is the gospel is truth. And sometimes in our arrogancy, we can be kept or led astray from teaching and preaching the truth of God's word. And so we're lying against the truth. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. I don't know. That was
one of the things that comes to me on this particular verse is, mm-hmm. if you're talking about somebody who is genuinely called to teach and to preach the word of God, and they do so using wisdom, that gentle wisdom, as opposed to the brash, you know, arrogant, ideas of just knowledge in mm-hmm. and of itself.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to show forth in their deeds, and it's not going to have with it this idea of bitter jealousy, which is self-oriented, because you're looking at other people and the position they have, the status they have, how many followers they have, how many likes they have, you know, this kind of thing. And you're not going to be motivated by selfish ambition, that is to say, making a name for yourself, getting a large number of followers, having a big mm-hmm. church or edifice, or having all of the status symbols that come with what conventionally might be considered a successful minister or preacher or pastor. And if you have this selfish ambition in your heart, you may very well each Sunday be preaching the word of God. You may be telling people about Jesus, but you're doing it in an arrogant way. Okay. And if you're doing it in an arrogant way, you are actually not living out the gospel message in your own life. You're not actually being a living epistle who is learned and read of men. And since you're not actually doing that, you are actually lying against the truth. by your deeds and by your actions, by your behavior and your lack of gentleness and lack of wisdom as mm-hmm. a result. Mm-hmm. Now, God can use anybody. Okay, he can use anybody, but a person who has all of these negative characteristics is actually a fraud. Okay, mm-hmm. they are not genuine. Okay, they have not truly understood what the grace and mercy of God is able to do in a person's life, and they have other motives that they're seeking for in terms of their teaching and preaching of the gospel. And for them, it's a matter of, you know, yeah, I'm up here doing this, but it really has not penetrated my own heart in a meaningful way. And that is demonstrated because I have all these negative characteristics that come along with it. And he is yes. trying to get them to look at themselves and say, and do some self-assessment. Is mm-hmm. this what is motivating you? Is this your motive? Mm-hmm. Are these characteristics that you have, if it is, okay, if you come to an understanding that this is part of what is motivating you, then you are, in fact, lying against the truth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and James goes on to talk about that a little later as well, as we'll see. So, yes.
One more thing. In Genesis, the fourth chapter, the fourth verse, Abel also brought of his firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. We see some mm-hmm. kind of envy here. Mm-hmm. In turn, as he evaluated what God did for Abel. So, mm-hmm. and Cain was very angry. That's where it showed manifested itself in mm-hmm. his conscience. And this is where God came from. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. Even back then, God was saying, look here, don't get beside yourself, buddy. You know, and he's asking Cain, hey man, you're gonna have to come on up. You're gonna have to be mature about this. You can't be envy, you can't be jealous about your brother. Mm-hmm. We do find out later mm-hmm. that he didn't heed God's words. And he ended up, because of that jealousy yeah. and mm-hmm. that self-righteousness that he had, mm-hmm. slew his own brother. But it's telling us there, you know, hey, let's be mature. You know, in contrary, he said, but if you have bitter envy, on the contrary to verse 13, if you have it, and self-seeking in your heart, being beside yourself, in other words, mm-hmm. do not boast and lie against the truth of the matter, man. You got to get it right. And with verse 15, you're not there yet, but it goes on to support that.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Verse 15. This wisdom is not that which comes from above. Let's focus on this wisdom. What wisdom is he referencing?
Those who have bitter jealousy and self-ambition.
Okay.
I think we call it conventional wisdom in our day and age, which is generally accepted theory or belief of something, mm-hmm. but not from God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay.
Worldly wisdom.
Immature.
All right. Yeah, this is wisdom that is motivated. Now here it is. And he's going to point this out. He says, this wisdom is that not that which comes down from above. When he says this wisdom, he laid out that wisdom. He's saying, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfishness in your heart, this is wisdom that is motivated from within. Right? But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom that is this is the wisdom. I'm sorry, I was hearing somebody in the background here. This wisdom is the wisdom that is not practical wisdom, right? This is a wisdom that's based upon knowledge and is motivated by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Remember, he said, who among you is wise and understanding? But don't tell me what you know. I need you to show me some good behavior, your deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But by contrast, if you're doing all that talking in verses 2-12 with the tongue, and you're motivated by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, that's not the kind of wisdom that comes from above, mainly because it is motivated from within. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is
from God.
Mm-hmm. Earthly, natural, and demonic.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. You see, first of all, it's earthly. You know, there's some people with some earthly wisdom. But we know the flaws that we have with the fallen earth, right? Okay.
Fall of man, yes.
Yeah, the fall of man. And, you know, even I think some of the, you know, when you combine that with natural, the earthly wisdom, that's, you know, think about where we are today in our society. Here's the phrase, and see if you've heard this phrase before. We're going to follow the science.
Of course.
Well, of course, we've heard that over and over again.
Over and over again, most recently.
Over and over again. We're going to follow the science. I mean, you know, once again, that becomes earthly. So based upon the experts and what they have come up with, that is what we're going to make our decisions and decide our policy and how to run our households and how to raise our kids. We're going to follow the science. See, that is a wisdom that is not from above. That's earthly wisdom. Natural. The word there is akin to unspiritual. You remember in Corinthians when he talks about the spiritual man and the natural man? What was the reference to the natural man? Who was that a reference to?
Man himself.
No one remembers? Let's go to first Corinthians 2, huh?
Unbeliever.
The unbeliever, the natural man. Yes. Okay. Yes. I'm right. There you go. Yes. The spiritual man was the believer. Yes. Because he had the what?
Spirit of God.
The Spirit of God. But the natural man was the unbeliever. He did not have the spirit of God. And yeah, therefore, he can't do what? What did you
discern?
He couldn't discern. He could not understand the things of the Spirit.
Right.
And so James is saying this wisdom, all that, you know, talking, you know, I think about, and it's not a matter of if you know the word. I have a cousin who his grandfather was a founding pastor of a church that's still thriving. And he grew up in the church and knows the word. You know, those are some of the hardest people to talk to about God.
Yeah, absolutely. You know?
I mean, they come with the word and they want to show you how much word they know. And I'm just sitting there thinking, you know, knowledge puffeth up. You know, they know, but they can't understand the things of the Spirit because it's natural. And James goes on to say that it's demonic.
Demonic.
You know, that's from hell. I mean, if you really read this, James is really going in on these people.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we read it over, but as I was studying, I'm like, dog, this brother was, he was going in on him. He looked like, who's wise and among you is wise and understanding? Talk is cheap, man. Show me something. You know, you got bitter jealousy and your selfish ambition in your heart. You know, you're arrogant and you're lying against the truth. That is not even wisdom that comes from above. That's earthly, natural. You're acting like an unbeliever that's being controlled by the demonic spirits.
So if you link that back to verse one, having that kind of spirit and all of these things going on, you should never even consider being a teacher. Is that what you're saying?
if you got the wrong motive, if you got the wrong motive, I would hope not, for the people's sake.
Right.
I mean, now you will have your own issues dealing with God, but then there will be others that will be led astray and have some other issues. In fact, James goes on and say, for where we have this stuff, what happens?
Disorder.
16, disorder, mm-hmm, and every evil thing. Mm-hmm. You see, remember, I think Elder Mac was the one that's said about how he's really pulling all of what he stated before together. And at the beginning, one thing he made clear was who he was speaking to. The 12 tribes of Israel that are scattered abroad, right?
Mm-hmm.
So he's talking to believers. Mm-hmm. And he's saying, look, this is the reason why we're experiencing this disorder in the church. We got some folk that's spewing out stuff through their mouths that's wrong and errant and just, you know, they showing partiality toward folk and they are, you know, talking about faith and not living it out and they got all kind of stuff. And this is earthly wisdom. It's natural. They're acting like unbelievers and it's demonic. And you wonder why we got disorder in our churches.
Brother teacher, when I was looking at that verse that was talking about earthly and natural and demonic, the first thing that came to my mind was that these are all diametrically opposed to the truth. And we know that the word of God is truth. And we know Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. And when you look at earthly, natural, and demonic, it lines up with the world, the flesh, and the devil.
Yes.
And these are all the enemies of God, of course. Mm-hmm. The world system, the world earthy, is against God the Father. and the natural being the flesh is the enemy of the Holy Spirit, and the demonic, okay, Satan is the enemy of Christ. So when yes. we look at all of these things, these are diametrically opposed to the truth, and these are have a one-to-one correspondence, I guess is what I'm saying. And that mm-hmm. is an interesting comparison that I saw in his usage of those words and the consistency, mm-hmm. not only of the words of James, but also of Paul, mm-hmm. both having the same source, which is the Holy Spirit, and how consistent that message is, that it's the world, the flesh, and the devil. But mm-hmm. he said earthly and natural and demonic to say yes. basically the same thing.
Yes. And I like that, Elder, with the correlation, because when I looked at it, I thought somewhat similar. I thought, wow, this is another reference to the unholy Trinity, right?
Yes, yes.
You got earthly, right. natural, and demonic, the world, the devil, and the flesh. That's that unholy Trinity. Absolutely.
Amen. Amen.
And that's the kind of wisdom they're displaying. Now, keep in mind, he's talking to believers, so we have to be careful that this is not true of us. He's saying you are acting like you don't know Jesus. And this is why we have disorder. Now, we need to begin to bring this to a close. So let's compare and contrast here. But the wisdom from above. Okay, now who is this wisdom from?
God.
From God. Good, good. Now, he gives liberally. Here's the connection here and the contrast. Remember, this wisdom that he was talking about up to this point, that earthly wisdom, that natural wisdom, demonic wisdom, that is inwardly motivated. And right. we know that it's out of the heart that defiles us, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Nothing that we put in defiles us. And God made it that way. Why? Because every good gift and every perfect gift comes from
above,
not within, mm-hmm. from above, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, think about it. You know, when we got saved, is it because our heart decided to do it? No.
Holy Spirit.
Yeah, absolutely. The Holy Spirit, which was from without, had to come in and change our heart, right? You know, Paul talks about in Ephesians that we've been given every spiritual blessing where? In the heavenly places, yes. So that's out, right? And so he's saying, look, verse 1, as Elder Max said, pulling it all together. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him do what?
Ask.
Why? Because it is clear that godly wisdom is going to come from God. It is from above. Someone who is wise, the minute you start seeing people with title and degrees and they start waxing eloquently about how smart and wise they are, you know, be careful, because that is not exuding wisdom in the spirit of gentleness and meekness, right? He said, this wisdom from above, and you can recognize it. He's telling you how to recognize it. It is first pure. I love the way he says this. It is first pure. Again, mm-hmm. I looked at this and really looked at all of these modifiers that he put on these words. He didn't say, but the wisdom from above is pure. It is first pure. In other right. words, it's free from all of the junk that we read in verses 13 through 16 or 17. You see, those impurities. Mm-hmm. All of those impurities. It is first free from all of those impurities.
Mm-hmm.
All of those inward motivations that lead us to selfish ambitions and bitter jealousy. It is first pure. is pure toward God because it's purely from God. And then it's pure towards others because we have a right motive. And then after we get the purity of the wisdom from above, we can then, you see that? Then is peace loving, right? We love peace. Remember, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in every evil thing. There's bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. So instead of being someone who is motivated to please and satisfy self, we are now peace loving, where we love peace. We're gentle, we're kind, right? We're reasonable. That means easily to be entreated. You know, we can be talked into changing our mind for the sake of others. Right, that's reasonable, right? We full of mercy and good fruits, right? We can be patient toward others and do good deeds toward others. You see, that kind of wisdom is other oriented. It's peace loving. It's impartial, as Elder Mac referenced before. James is referencing back when we were talking in chapter 2, I believe it is, when he says, you know, some of y'all, you're doing some things for certain people and not for others only because of how they dress. You know, you're making calls on people from outward appearances. You know, no, that's not wise. It's free from hypocrisy. So this is what Elder Watkins was saying before. You know, I like the words he used. I even wrote them down so I wouldn't forget it. You know, it's not based on fraud or lack of genuineness or any other motives. There's no hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace, right? So in conclusion, check this out. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. So think about this. Peace is sort of the climate. So he's talking about a seed, right? The fruit of righteousness, right? So, and some versions says, and the seed of righteousness. He talks about a seed. So how do you get fruit? You have to plant a seed. Mm-hmm. And that seed is sown in peace. So what he's saying is that if you're going to experience the fruit of righteousness, you have to sow a seed of righteousness in the right climate, right? Peace is the climate. You got to sow that seed in the climate of peace. If the surrounding climate is jealousy, ambition, and selfishness, and greed, that's not the right climate for that seed to grow. It's got to be sown in the right climate. That climate is peace. We have to seek peace. And the cultivator are those who make peace. You see, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So not only do we have to have the right climate, we have to have the right people cultivating the ground.
What's the ground, teacher?
The ground.
What's the ground? Where is that seed sown?
The heart.
The heart.
Okay, whose heart?
The heart of man.
All right.
The heart of man. All goes back to the heart.
The teaching. Yeah.
Right. So when we, that's why, remember that heart, right, is wicked above all things. Who can understand it? Right.
Amen.
And
Amen.
God has to change that heart of stone to a heart of flesh.
Yes.
So that heart is, you know, is somewhat irredeemable except for the redemption of the Holy Spirit. And so God says, I can't trust your heart for this. So I have to give you what you need outside of you. That's why it's important that we receive those things that God has for us, because it is only then that we can experience the fruit of righteousness in our lives and bless others as a result.
Amen. Amen.
And that concludes it for me.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. All right.
Amen.
Amen.